This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson here with Tim Marks on the board, Gracie on the phone lines, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome, welcome, and a very happy Thursday to you. We've got a powerful show in store for you. We had a great time of prayer before the show, great time of prayer with our guest today, and believing God for great things. In fact, I believe with all my heart, I'm going to go out on a limb, Tim, and I'm going to say that I believe this is going to be a game changer for somebody, if not somebody's listening today.
I believe it. I believe it. You know, Jesus changes lives.
He
period.
Does. Yeah.
And when we talk about him, that's going to happen.
And I was listening to a pastor give a testimony on the radio driving into work today, and he was saying, I don't know, you know, he said, Easter weekend, it's the time of miracles. He said, I marvel at the number of salvations, the people that come to Christ, the people that get reconciled. And so we say, come, Lord Jesus. So we're going to get John Elder John in a minute and talk about his amazing book, Beautiful Outlaw. I just told him before the show, I have a whole new list of questions. I think this is our second or third time talking about this book, but it's so rich and so deep. There's so much more to talk about. But it is Sunshine Thursday, so I want to give a shout out to some of our winners. And if you want to know about Sunshine Thursday, you can check it out on our website, faithradionet.com. But basically, Tim, give them just a quick synopsis of what it's about.
Well, Sunshine Thursdays is where we want you to tell us where God is working in your life, around your life, through you, however that happens. Wherever you see God working, we want you to tell us about it. So go to our website, faithradionet.com. There's a little Sunshine Thursdays banner up on the right-hand side. You click on that, fill out the form, and submit it. And then, you know, you're telling us where it is that you see God working.
Yep. And so every Thursday at the beginning of the show, we draw four names and just give testimony to what God is doing. So many of you have shared these stories that just are mind-boggling. But four of you are going to share today. You'll get a book from our Faith Radio shelf. You'll go into the drawing, and at the end of the month, we'll draw one winner to spend a night at the beautiful Radisson Hotel by the Mall of America for free tickets to the Water Park of America. And so real quick, Andrea from Spooner, she's working on the playground at her local elementary school, and she said, one thing God's been saying to her over and over again is open your eyes. Open your eyes. And I love that because that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today, to scoot in a little closer and see where God is at work. Well, she was breaking up a fight between two of the roughest kids in the class. As she was trying to minimize the physical part of the fight, God was nudging her to go deeper with these boys, that there was something that they needed to hear. God laid it on her heart to share the verse, Ephesians 4:32, be kind, compassionate to one another, forgiving each other as Christ has forgiven you. After the two boys calmed down, she said, I was able to share this verse with them. God gave me the opportunity to share his truth and love with these two boys through the fight that they were having. Now these two boys seek me out every day on the playground with questions they have about God and about love and about forgiveness. She said, I'm so glad God opened my eyes to what he wants to do in and through me.
Mm-hmm.
Beautiful.
That's cool.
Jessica from Fergus Falls says, my marriage is a blessing. A year ago, we had a disagreement. If we had a disagreement, it would be a long, bitter argument. Now we actually communicate, and we have a good relationship in the midst of crisis. Thankful for God's grace. Excellent testimony. Angela from Wyoming says, I see God moving in a world when I see people growing and reaching for the gospel quicker than I have ever seen before. I see it too, Tim.
Mm-hmm.
I think a great awakening is coming. I've been saying that, and I believe it. I've been recently going into the jails and holding Bible study. Women are desperate for the gospel and want more of Jesus when you share your testimony and just love on them. He has such a beautiful plan for his people, and the best way we can live out our faith is to extend that hope and love of Jesus to people who are suffering. Well, and this one blows my mind. Ann from Eden Prairie says, the fact that I'm alive at all is a miracle. The greater miracle is that I'm alive with four children, married to a Christ-fearing man from a praying family. My earthly father wanted to first kill me. That didn't work, so he tried to sell me into prostitution. But that didn't work either. God used all manner of people, from atheists, communists, officers, soldiers, strangers, and other believers, to bring me halfway around the world. He has me safe here in the cities with a home and food on my table and a loving church.
Wow.
Powerful testimony.
Wow.
Thanks to all of you who submitted to Sunshine Thursdays. You can submit every single week, and we welcome those testimonies, because when a friend listens and hears what God has done for you, he and she can believe that, well, he'll do it for me too. He's a God of miracles, and he's on the move. Well, let's get right into it. We're going to talk with John Eldridge today about his book, Beautiful Outlaw. We have 5 copies to give away, so I invite you to chime in, ask questions and comments for our guest today, 877-933-2484. Let me tell you about John, and we'll get him on the show. John Eldridge is the director of Ransom Heart in Colorado Springs, Colorado, a fellowship devoted to helping people discover the heart of God. He's the author of numerous books, including Wild at Heart, Waking the Dead, and Desire. He's also the co-author of his book he wrote with his wife, Captivating. You can learn more about him on the web at ransomedheart.com. John, welcome to the show. So great to have you with us again today.
Oh, it's good to be back, Susie. Thank you for having me.
Yeah, we consider you a friend of the show, and you really speak our heart for Live the Promise, so it's a great match. Well, as you know, since you've been on the show before, we like to start talking about Scripture, and you chose John 1:4. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Beautiful. Why don't you talk to us about that passage?
Oh, for some reason, we keep forgetting that the offer is life. The offer is life. Whatever it is that we're craving, you know, on any given day, whether it feels like it's food we're craving or it's attention or it's just relief from suffering or it's love or, you know, new job, relationship, what we're really craving is life. Mm. And the promise there in John, right at the beginning of the gospel, says in Jesus is life, friends. It's life, and his life sheds light on ours. Kind of in the light of the life of Jesus offered to us, our lives can get figured out.
And you and I are walking, living, breathing testimonies of that life transformed from the inside out, aren't we?
No, we really are. I love the testimonies you shared at the top of the show. I mean, that's Jesus. There
yep.
he is. He's working. He's bringing life, bringing life, bringing
yeah.
life.
He's not dead. He's alive. I love that.
Right.
Well, had you answered this question last time you were on, but for those who didn't catch that interview, I want you to talk about your title, Beautiful Outlaw, and the inspiration behind it.
At first, I'll be honest with you. It wasn't my first title. I wanted to call the book 900 Bottles at Midnight.
Okay, then.
but the Christian book distributors told me that they don't think it would have sold well. And the reason was this. It has to do with John chapter 2 and the wedding feast at Cana, where Jesus produces this, you know, phenomenal abundance, and he turns the water into wine. And again, that's just a picture of his life and how his life is abundant to us. But, okay, I said, all right, fine, I'll go pray and think about another title. And I began thinking about, how do you describe Jesus in a couple of words? How do you capture this absolutely amazing man? And how do you help people break out of the stereotypes that they already have, you know, in their heads of him, most of them pretty stained glass stereotypes? Well, he's beautiful. That's true, and that word came to me immediately. And then I began to think, how do you describe him? Beautiful rabbi, you know, beautiful savior, the beautiful son. And I thought, no, it's outlaw. Jesus, he certainly crucified like an outlaw. That's going to take place tomorrow, friends. It's outside the city. It's in the company of criminals. They hung him like an outlaw. But there's so much more to it than that. Jesus is he's the most disruptive person that ever stepped onto the planet. He overturned the apple cart in so many ways, and they thought he was so dangerous they had to kill him. And so it was a way of capturing, yes, he's beautiful, but Jesus is also, he's not just going around being nice to people, you know?
Mm-hmm.
He's not just walking around with, you know, children on his shoulders and sheep around him, you know? He is an exquisitely powerful man.
You know, John, I just texted my friend while I was prepping for the show today about, you know, who would you take to court with you and who would you want at a party? And usually they're not the same person. And I was quoting you and I said, you know, but that is Jesus. And I said, and that's you, my friend, because I would want her in court with me and at a party with me.
Oh, that's beautiful.
Yeah. But you know what? I love that. In fact, you give a number of other scenarios that, you know, and I love how you explained, you know, a dance instructor and a lawyer and your doctor, these different people in our lives, they could use a little more of this or a little less of that. But Jesus really encompasses all of the best things about all the best people we know, doesn't he?
He does. And I bet the friend that you just talked about, who you'd love to have with you,
mm-hmm.
I bet she knows Jesus, doesn't she?
She sure does. Yeah.
And it's his character that's turned her into that woman. right?
Yeah, absolutely. The only difference is he's punctual and she's not. But other than that, they're a lot alike.
That is beautiful.
Yeah.
That's also just, I mean, what an exquisite hope that the life of Jesus, that his personality can be ours.
Mm.
You know, it's not just that we hold Jesus up. This is the problem. The problem is not that people don't revere Jesus. I mean, most of your listeners are people that love God, and they hold Jesus in very high esteem. It's that, friends, he wants to come immensely close. He wants to come so close to you that his life permeates yours.
Mm.
And his exquisite personality, which is really diverse. I mean, sometimes he's funny, and sometimes he's fierce, and sometimes he is so unbelievably gentle, and then the next moment he'll do the most scandalous thing. That personality can also invade us.
Mm.
He wants to change, or better, I think, heal our personalities.
I really love that. John, a couple of days ago we were talking about, I actually kind of unpacked John Fisher's old book, 12 Steps for a Recovering Pharisee Like Me, and we talked about the judgmental attitude versus mercy, you know, grace and the law and religion and all that. It was a powerful conversation, and I brought this up then, and I'm going to unpack a little more now, but my good friend Sarah Groh, she's a recording artist and from here in the Twin Cities. We work together with International Justice Mission. Well, she's out in D.C. right now with IJM. And had the privilege of being asked to sing at the White House for the presidential prayer breakfast. Well, she posts that on Facebook, or her husband Troy did. And, I mean, wouldn't the right response from believers to say, you know, go shine, Sarah, God bless you. It unleashed a firestorm of controversy and battle between Christians, political battle. And I thought, we are so quick to judge each other by associations. And then I look at Jesus, and he did not give a care about what people thought about who he walked with. And I want you to say more about that, because in this day, if we're going to reach the lost, we somehow have to get over people's pointing finger and go where he sends us.
Yeah, exactly. Whenever you watch Jesus, you're watching love. Okay, that's a really important thing to sort of always keep in mind. Whatever he's doing, you're getting the opportunity to see love incarnate. And so John chapter 4, the famous story of the woman at the well. Well, it starts out while Jesus was going through Samaria. He came to a well near a town called Sychar, and it was the middle of the day, and so he sat down by the well. Pause. What is he doing in Samaria? The Jews never go to Samaria. They hate the Samaritans. If they were going from Jerusalem to Galilee, they would go an extra day and a half out of their way to make sure that they didn't go through the bad part of town, right? I mean, it's racism. They don't associate with these people. They hate them, spurn them, you know, have jokes about them, all of it. And so the story begins, it's like the story beginning like this. While Jesus was journeying through Las Vegas, he stopped at Herod's casino. It is.
Mm-hmm.
It's that scandalous. The people in his day would have reacted exactly the same way that people are reacting now. What in the world is he doing there? Well, he's going there to rescue the hearts of people that he loves.
Mm.
You see? And so, yeah, the fear of man is a snare, friends.
Yeah.
The Bible says the fear of man is a snare. And that's usually what keeps us from going, you know, across the tracks. That's usually what keeps us from, quote, associating with, you know, bad people or whatever. But that is what Jesus is absolutely free of.
Yeah. And the rest of that verse, John, is the fear of God brings safety. Another translation brings freedom. And I think if we spend our lives cowering under people's thoughts and go, I'm not going to go there because what people might think about me, that will burn up. But if we somehow shun people's opinions and go where he sends us, there's going to be fruit on that, because Scripture says he moves on every act prompted by our faith. And I feel like that's a really important point to make right now, especially in this day. Would you say a little bit more about that?
It's just super important. First off, the fear of what the nice people in your church will think if you take this action or that action is a terrible motivation. In fact, Paul says in Romans, whatever is not from faith is sin. And so actually, that's sin.
Hmm.
I mean, let's just call it what it is.
Yeah.
When you're letting people's opinions of you paralyze you, you're not following God, right? You're following something that's far from faith. You're paralyzed by fear and the fear of what people think. But when you open yourself up and you say, Jesus, where would you like to use me? Where do you want to send me, Lord? What are you up to? Oh my goodness, Oswald Chambers says all of life becomes a romance. A romance in the sense of it is an adventure with God. Look what he does with the disciples, right? He's like, hey, guys, come with me. You've been fishing for fish. Now you're going to come, you know, help me harvest men and women. You're going to capture hearts for the kingdom of heaven. And he takes those guys into one wild scenario after another. I wish I could show a picture right now. It's radio, but I can't. So here, use your imagination.
Okay.
All right, my son Luke, up until about a week ago, because he just changed his style, my son Luke sports a mohawk. Okay? It's a fairly high mohawk. He also has pierced ears. Okay? And I know that in many Christian circles, people are already judging me for that.
Mm.
But you have to understand, Luke loves Jesus more than just about anybody I've ever met.
Mm.
And his ability, he has this ministry in high school. He goes to a public high school. And the lost just flock to him. The broken, that he had a girl over to our home the other night for dinner, and as she, you know, Stacy invited her to stay for dinner, and she had this really surprised look on her face, and she says, "Oh, we never have dinner at our house." Now that's the kind of people that Luke is winning.
Mm.
You see that?
Yeah.
Well, they're not going to come to him if he's got this big, you know, Jesus Saves T-shirt on or something like that. You know, they're coming to Luke right now because Luke looks like one of them. He looks approachable. This is the incarnation. God became man.
Mm. Wow. If you just tuned in today, I'm really glad you joined us. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We're talking to our friend John Eldridge. He wrote a great book, Beautiful Outlaw. We've got 5 copies to give away. Maybe you've got questions about Jesus, or you've got a comment based on this conversation. We sure love to hear from you, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Well, your first chapter, John, you talk about both the playfulness of God and the poison of religion. And I want you to kind of give an example of both of those. First, the playfulness of God.
Okay, so Sunday morning, this coming Sunday, we're going to celebrate the greatest event in the history of the universe. Jesus Christ raised from the dead. It is so phenomenal, I can't wait. All right, just think of it, okay? So you're the Son of God. You've just died for the sins of mankind. You have literally ransomed people from hell and brought them back to your Father in heaven. It is the most stunning accomplishment of any person ever. You were crucified, terribly tortured, in the tomb, and now on Sunday morning, Easter morning, you are alive. What would you do? What would you do with your time?
Throw a party?
Oh my goodness, all kinds of things rush to mind, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know what Jesus does? The story of the Emmaus Road. It's unbelievable. This is Easter morning, okay? And first he appears to Mary Magdalene, which we can come back to that because that's like the most precious thing in the world. He chooses her first. But then the next thing that happens is 2 disciples are leaving town. They think Jesus is dead. They think it's all over. They're utterly, utterly crushed. And it says that Jesus came up alongside them, but they did not recognize it was Jesus. And he says to them, friends, what are you talking about? And they turn around and they look at him and they say, are you only a stranger to Jerusalem and you don't know the things that have been happening in these days? And Jesus says to them, what things? Okay. What? What are you? What? He knows what things. Okay.
Yeah.
They're his things. You know? And he, what is with this story? And so it kind of goes alongside them, and they're talking about the Old Testament, and they don't really know it's Jesus. And then it says they get to a crossroads, and it's, listen, this is in the scripture. It says Jesus acted as if he were going farther, and they had to beg him to stay. Oh, I'm sorry for your loss. I pray the best for you all, but I've got to get going. You know, what? Jesus is playful. Let's just start with, what do you think his mood is on Easter morning?
A little bit giddy.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Joyful.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, maybe the happiest person that ever lived.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Super happy. And you have 2 disciples who are absolutely crushed, and they're leaving town. Do you think that this loving, kind, compassionate man who is now immensely joyful is going to spend his morning catching two of his disciples in unbelief so he can rebuke them for it? That's just sick. The only way you can understand the Emmaus Road story is the playfulness of Jesus. He acts as if he's going further. They beg him to stay. He says, oh, okay. And he comes inside, and then you remember, he breaks bread, and their eyes are open, and they see it's Jesus, and whoop, he's gone. Okay, they can't believe it. I mean, they're just freaking out. So they run. This is 7 miles from Jerusalem. They go back to Jerusalem that same night, and they run in to find the disciples still assembled, and they say, it's true, we've seen the Lord, you know, because Mary had said that she'd seen him, and they're wondering, is he really alive, and what's happened? And they run back in, and this is how the story goes. It says that while they were telling the disciples about this, well, yeah, he was in disguise. I don't really understand that. And yeah, he acted like he was going somewhere else. We don't really get that either, but they're trying to convince them. Right?
Yeah.
It says at that moment, Jesus appeared in the room and said to them, peace be with you. Oh, friends, if you don't see the playfulness of God in this, peace be with you, that's like, hello, howdy, what's up, how are you?
You talking about me?
Yeah, you talking about me?
Yeah.
Oh, Jesus is so playful. So
that, I love that.
That's one of a thousand examples we could choose. You could look at creation and just go, puppies.
Yeah.
Right? Come on.
Giraffes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Hippo. Jesus.
Absolutely.
God has a sense of humor.
He certainly does. And
that one truth may actually rescue people from their crushing views of Jesus as hard or Jesus as judgmental or Jesus as really far away and kind of stern.
And always somber. I mean, one line in your book says, God invented a sense of humor. Jesus didn't come to take it away. And I think you're right. That in itself could be very healing. We've got Dave calling from Duluth, and he's got a question for you. We've got about 4 minutes to break, just to give you a heads up. But, Dave, welcome to the show.
Thank you very much. Hello, John. Our class in Sunday school is working through your video series. Well, it's the section, The Wild at Heart, guy, where you're out on the camp with the four guys.
Oh, yeah.
And enjoying that very much. And some of what I'm going to ask about this current thing, which I haven't read your book about the outlaw, but it has to do with the nature of men who are maybe a little more refined and maybe aren't the repelling you know, people who are you know, horse riding kind of style. You know, I can do a little bit of that, but I'm a little bit more of a keep to myself, quiet sort of guy, and yet I'm also a writer and more of an internal kind of person. And so, how does that kind of image of more the outlaw or the wild at heart guy relate to a person who's maybe a little bit more that way?
Yes, that's so good.
Thank you for asking
the question because it's really important. The issue is courage. That's the central question of masculinity. It's the question of courage. And this is so important because courage can express itself in 100 different ways. You don't have to be a lumberjack to be a man. Love takes enormous courage. Writing a book takes enormous courage. Finishing your PhD takes enormous courage. You know, stepping out in a mission effort that God's called you to, teaching English to refugees from Bhutan.
Staying married to the same woman for
years.
Come on,
girl.
Seriously.
Come on.
I mean,
that takes courage.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just want so much to disarm this idea that to be a guy, you have to love football. I don't love football. I don't ever watch football. I don't have dead animals on my walls. I don't play hockey. You know, those can be things that men do, but those aren't the only way that masculinity expresses itself. And then to the outlaw, see, part of what's emasculated men in the church is the idea that Jesus was always nice, that he was kind of God's altar boy, you know, that he's just super sweet all the time. And no. You see in Jesus extraordinary strength, extraordinary courage. And just recovering like a fuller, more robust masculinity in Jesus again, without the football stereotypes, will really set men free to become the men that God made them to be.
I love it. I love the idea of courage, because that is what makes a man. And you can be a big, buff, musclehead and be a complete weenie and completely self-absorbed and walk away from commitments and with no courage. You're all about yourself. That's not a man.
Oh, exactly. I mean, I've counseled them, you know, guys who are fighter pilots, and they'll say the scariest thing for me in my life is walking through the door at the end of the day at home.
Mm.
You know, they'll be willing to admit it, that in some circumstances they're top guns. I mean, come on, some of these guys are Navy SEALs, you know, but they have their fears. Mm-hmm. They have things they have to face, and that's where every man needs to, you know, sort of go with God. That's where the strength and the healing and the masculine journey takes place.
Fabulous question, Dave. Great answer, John. I think that answered it for a lot of guys listening today, even women. 877-933-2484. We've got 4 copies left of John's great book. I promise you're going to love it. Feel free to chime into the conversation with questions or comments. If you want to email me during the show, you can do that too. Susie@faithradionet.com. 877-933-2484. More with John in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We're having a powerful conversation with our friend John Eldridge. He's written a great book, Beautiful Outlaw. We've got 4 copies left to give away. If you have a question for our guest today, 877-933-2484, 1-877-933-2484. John, I want to talk to you about the humility of God. I love how you captured his humility in this book. It reminded me of this time. I served on a board years ago, and this gentleman was good friends with a very popular artist. Don't remember the artist's name, but he said this man was humble and just so God-fearing. He showed up to his own art showing at some big mall, and he stood in this long line and waited and waited and waited. And finally, he turns to the guy next to him and says, "So why is it taking so long to get into the mall?" And they said, "Haven't you heard? This artist is going to be here today." And it was him that they were waiting for. And he had just been waiting in line with everybody else, not realizing it was his art show. And I loved how you captured that same thing with Jesus looking like a normal Jew showing up to be baptized, standing in the crowd like every other guy waiting his turn. I want you just to maybe describe that scene and then talk more about the humility of God.
Yeah, I think it's important for us to understand that the New Testament revival actually begins with John. He's the first one that steps into the scene, prepare the way of the Lord, but actually it's the crowds are pouring in from all over to be baptized by John. So it's, you know, it's kind of his show right now.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus shows up, and the amazing thing is that nobody even gives him a second glance. He's just a carpenter on his lunch break. You know, he gets in line. And he waits his turn. He's just another, you know, sun-baked Jew and in robe and sandals. And he gets down to John. John looks up and goes, "Whoa, oh, no way, no way. I can't do this." And Jesus says, "It's okay. This is a good thing. This will fulfill many things. Just let's do this." And so John says, "Okay." And John dunks him. Jesus comes up out of the water, right?
Mm-hmm.
And after that, there's no press conference. There's no reception. Literally, the next thing that happens is Jesus is off in the wilderness, you know, facing the showdown with the devil. This is not how world leaders act. This is not how people who come to the Academy Awards act. This isn't how, you know, superstar athletes who just signed with a new team act. The humility of Jesus. In fact, I was following that story in John, and I read something new in it the other day. It says that the Pharisees began to kind of keep track of the baptisms that Jesus and John were performing, and they began to publicize that Jesus was baptizing more people than John. And so you know what Jesus does?
Mm.
He leaves. He goes three counties away.
Mm.
The humility of that is so exquisite. Jesus is just not... He's just not after numbers. He's not after spotlight and show and marquee and headlines. I mean, the incarnation. Talk about humility.
This is a line from your book regarding that stopped me in my tracks. I mean, you've heard the Christmas story. You've heard this story over and over again. Jesus, one substance of the Father, spent 9 months developing in Mary's uterus. Jesus passed through her birth canal. He had to learn to walk. He had to learn to say cup. I'm telling you, John, that stopped me in my tracks to think about that he didn't come, as you said, with a whole dictionary vocabulary, did he?
No. No. See, this is why it's so beautiful. Friends, the reason that we're even having this conversation, just to try and put this in a context, is when you know Jesus, you're going to fall in love with him.
Mm-hmm.
Loving God is the most important thing that can ever happen to a person. And you're not going to have to work at it, friends. If you can get a good glimpse of Jesus, if we can get him kind of out from behind the dust and the robes and the stained glass, if we can just see him as he really is, you're going to absolutely adore this man. So, yeah, his humility, think of it. Think of it. The man who created the universe, the Son of God, through whom Paul said all things were made and without whom nothing was made that has been made. Okay. This boy had to learn how to use a hammer and a nail. Joseph, the carpenter, had to teach Jesus his trade. So here's Jesus in the garage out back, learning how to use a saw.
Mm.
The one who hung the galaxies. Oh, it's stunning.
It is.
It's so beautiful. The humility of Jesus.
You know, John, this quote also I felt like was for somebody today. You wrote, "For too many people, the Jesus they know is too religious to love, too distant to experience, too rigid to be a source or a life, and it explains the abject poverty of the church." I'd love for you to talk to that person today who's really equated Jesus with religion and not with relationship.
You have a heart. That's what I want to say to them. You have a heart, and that heart of yours responds to certain things in this world. Maybe music is what you love, or maybe you love the wind, especially after a rainstorm. Or maybe you love the beach, and that's where you love to go. Or you love walking through the woods, or you love your garden. That heart was a gift to you from your Creator. And everything that makes your heart come alive is actually God wooing you.
Mm.
So the things that you love, I love stepping out on our porch in the evening, and I love it when the breeze just kind of gently blows across my face. I love that. That's God. That's your God romancing your heart. Now, here's what you need to know, that Jesus Christ has a heart too. There are things that made him laugh, and there's things that made him cry. There are things that got him so frustrated with people, and there are things that just absolutely infuriated him. And one of the most important things to know about Jesus Christ is the things that made him most angry was religion, religious shenanigans, religion as something in the way of people coming to know his Father. Right, religion actually making it difficult for people to know Jesus. And so when we've taken Jesus Christ, who is the most colorful, winsome, scandalous person that ever walked the face of the earth, and we've made this kind of cartoon out of him, you know, that's really evil. That's not God. That's evil, because that turns people off to Jesus. First off, it's not even what he was like. But it also, it causes us not to go out to him in our hearts. You find yourself loving other things. You love music. You love horses. You know, you love your dog far more than you love God. And I just want to say to you, that heart that he gave you that heart that is stirred by these things, that's actually God wooing you to his heart. He loves the same things you do.
Hmm. Beautifully said, John. I wonder for you, what aspect of Christ's character has most impacted your spiritual journey, if you can even answer that?
Well, I think I have to say probably different aspects at different points in my journey.
Sure.
And that's a really beautiful thing about Jesus, of how, you know, he is to us what we need him to be at different points in our life. Sometimes it's comforter, and sometimes it's counselor, and sometimes it's king, and sometimes it's friend. And, but I would say, as I wrote Outlaw, especially his humanity. The Nicene Creed teaches that Jesus Christ, or affirms rather what Scripture teaches, that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. We've lost the fully man part. The humanity of Jesus. I was talking earlier about just the scandal of what in the world was he doing in Samaria in the first place in John chapter 4. It says that tired as he was from the journey, Jesus sat down by a well. Wait, time out. Did you know that Jesus Christ got tired? And then hanging from the cross tomorrow, Jesus says, I'm thirsty. Did you know that, friends? That Jesus Christ was thirsty? That he was hungry when the devil came to him in the wilderness, 40 days of fasting, and he tempts him. The first temptation is food, right? I mean, the humanity of Jesus is just absolutely going to blow you away. And it will help you so much love him, relate to him, feel that he does want to be near, that he does understand you. In fact, Hebrews says that in the choosing of a high priest, you have to choose someone who can relate to the woes of the people. And then it goes on to say, there isn't anybody like Jesus Christ who actually was tempted in every way we are, and yet without sin. Jesus's humanity is real. And I think, Susie, for me, at least at this season of my life, that's probably the quality that's just blown me away.
Hmm. You know, as you're talking, I'm thinking, you know, of course, Jesus came because we have a need. He entered into our need, and you think the obvious need is our sin, and it is very obvious. But when you bring the humanity, the human element to who Jesus is, it really does open up that, as you said, he became thirsty, he became tired, he became aggravated. He knows in every way what it's like to walk the dust and the dirt of this earth. And he became sin who knew no sin. He became thirsty because he knows now so deeply what it's like for us to be thirsty. That goes to me to the depths of his humility, but also his love, that he entered into a place he absolutely just did not have to, and he endured. And at any time, he could have said, you know, these people are not worth it. But for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. It's just mind-boggling, isn't it?
Yeah, it's so beautiful.
Well, I would love to know, John, what are some of the reports you've heard back from this book, Beautiful Outlaw?
Two things are happening. One, many people don't even know about it. And that was really surprising to me. I had two encounters in the last week where at the supermarket and then at Chipotle getting a burrito, I've had people come up and say, are you John Eldridge? And yeah, and oh, wow, we love your books, and like wonderful encounters. And then I'd say, hey, have you read Beautiful Outlaw? And they'd say, wow, we've never even heard of it. And there's a reason for that, that this is the last thing the enemy wants the church to know.
Mm.
To know Jesus Christ as he is the greatest thing that can ever happen to a person. And to fall in love with Jesus Christ, oh, it's your destiny. It's literally what you were created for. And so part of the experience is, arg, you know, arg, like, that people don't know about it. But many, many do. And just great, beautiful letters of people writing in of how they're falling in love with God, that they're discovering Jesus. They're experiencing him more intimately. Because the first part of the book, as you know, Susie, talks about what Jesus is like, what his personality is like. And then the second part really is, how can you experience him, like, for yourself? And that's just where it gets really fun. That's where it gets really good, is people people writing in to tell us, you know, I am experiencing Jesus in my life now in ways that I never did. And one gal who just told us that, and she said, I've been a Christian for 45 years. So that's pretty cool.
Wow, great testimony. And may the Lord move every mountain that tries to stand in your way and in his way. 877-933-2484. 1-877-933-2484. Talking to John Eldridge today about his book, Beautiful Outlaw. I love this book. I want to talk about, you make an observation that, again, one of those kind of aha moments. And you said, we cannot understand his actions nor taste the richness of his personality until we set them within context. The man is operating deep behind enemy lines. Whoa. I mean, you think about that. It's absolutely true. But, you know, you think of the tension that constantly surrounded him. People were constantly trying to catch him and assign motive to him. And in that context is where he walked and lived and breathed and associated with lowlives. I want you to say a little bit more about that.
Because it's going to make all of his other attributes, his compassion and his playfulness and his just his generosity with his time, the willingness of Jesus to just stop and talk to people, it's going to make it so remarkable when you do picture this. You know, imagine that there's a rescue mission and we need to send in our best. So we pick the special forces or the Navy SEALs, you know, or some unit that's elite, and we fly them in. And they do a halo drop, you know, the high altitude, low opening parachute drop in, and they are deep, deep, deep behind enemy lines. Any moment they could be found out and killed. And that's what Jesus is, that's his context for his life. Okay, remember what happened when Jesus was born? Remember what Herod did?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't know why, you don't ever see this in a creche display, but I think it'd be really healthy if we did. The massacre of the innocents. You know, Herod orders the death of every boy around Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger, because he's scared to death that Jesus is going to, you know, upset his kingdom. And that action is actually spurred by the evil one moving Herod to do that. And it says an angel of the Lord, you know, spoke to Joseph in the night in a dream, and he said, get up, take the mother and the child now, flee to Egypt. And he just wants to stop for a second and go, wait a second, this is the Son of God. I mean, you've got all of heaven. You've got legions and legions of angels. You've got God. Really? Get up in the middle of the night and flee under cover of darkness? Friends, that's the kind of story that God is telling. That's the nature of the world in which he created. And so Jesus, as a baby, is hunted, and they stay down in Egypt until Herod dies, so that it's safe for them to come back, and then you see that same hunted quality all through the ministry of Jesus. You know, they try and stone him, and he slips through the crowd, and another place they riot, and they try and throw him off a cliff. This is in his hometown, by the way, and he slips through that, and it says Jesus, knowing that the Pharisees were trying to kill him, stayed away from Jerusalem. You know, so he's a hunted man. And then take that context and then watch him operate.
Yeah.
You know, it's just extraordinary.
And knowing what really infuriated the Pharisees, I mean, he did it anyway because that's why he came. It's just so powerful. Tom's calling from Elk River, and he's got a comment for you today. Tom, welcome to the show.
How are you doing, Susie?
Doing great. How are you?
Fabulous.
Good.
I was just wondering how your guest today got the insight for his book. And again, it's a great conversation today. I mean, just talking about how God walked the earth and touches every one of our lives, and I'm just kind of wondering how we got the insight for to write a book that in depth.
Great, Tom. And by the way, make sure Grace gets your address because I want you to have a copy of John's book. Go ahead, John.
Tom, thanks so much. Thanks so much, because the answer is crucial. The answer is the Gospels.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't sit around trying to cook up some cool stories about Jesus. I didn't try and figure out what would sell a book. I didn't try and, you know, start with some theories or ideas of my own. That'd be horrible. We have a witness of Jesus Christ. We have it. It's given to us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The stories in the Gospels are unbelievable. They're so incredible. And I just found myself opening them up with this question. What is this telling me about the personality of Jesus. You know, like the story of the Emmaus Road, or like the story of the miraculous catch of fish. About 2 weeks after the resurrection, it says, Jesus appeared once again to his disciples. And then I love how John adds this. This is John 21. John adds the sentence, it happened this way. Almost as if to say, I know, you're not going to believe this, but trust me, it's true. It's just so funny. He says, it happened this way. And what it is Peter and the guys have gone out fishing because they don't know where Jesus is. And then Jesus appears to them on the beach in the morning, but they don't know it's him. So here's another one of those moments of, what, Jesus in disguise? What's with that? You know, and he calls out to them, friends, don't you have any fish? You know, and they've been up all night, no catch. And they just simply one-word answer. They just say, no. You know, you can hear the irritation in it. And Jesus says, well, throw your nets on the other side, and you'll find some. And they do, and bang. Miraculous catch. Well, to understand the beauty of the moment, this is how Jesus caught them. That's the beginning of their story. That takes place at the beginning of the Gospels, too. This is how the disciples became disciples. They were fishermen, and there was a miraculous catch, and they left their nets and everything and followed Jesus. So this is their moment. This is like their inside connection, you see. And just how beautiful. Jesus could have simply showed up on the beach and said, oh, you know, friends, it is I, the risen Lord. Come thou unto me. He doesn't. He stands there like a tourist on the beach. He asks the question that tourists always ask fishermen. Hey, how's the fishing? You know, and they say it's terrible. And then Jesus says, well, try over there. And bang. The playfulness, if you read the Gospels again with a view to what is the personality of God, what is the personality of Jesus? You're going to fall in love with this man.
Beautiful. Steve is calling from Cannon Falls, and he doesn't have a long time to sit on the line, but he has a question for you. Steve, welcome to the show.
Well, thank you. My question is, I know that we're supposed to pray to Jesus to talk to God, but are we also supposed to pray to Jesus to talk to Jesus?
Yes. Yes. What a beautiful question. And what you'll find throughout the scriptures is prayers to the Father, prayers to the Son, and even prayers to the Holy Spirit. We don't have time for this today, but God is Trinity, and it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's one God, and so it works, friends, if you just pray, God, I pray your help. God, I love you. God, I worship you. Or Father, Heavenly Father, you know, comfort me. Heavenly Father, counsel me. But the richness is that you also get to relate to Jesus. He's still alive. He's still very much himself. In fact, it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in the book of Acts, as you begin to kind of watch the miraculous journeys, particularly of Paul, Paul has personal encounters with Jesus. He, not the Father, Jesus. He gets a vision from Jesus. He hears words from Jesus. He says that he was instructed by Jesus. And so, yes, yes, there is a intimacy with the Son of God that's available to every believer.
Beautiful. Well, we are almost out of time, but there's something that you captured that has, again, spoken to my heart. And I've noticed this about Jesus, but you captured it in such a beautiful way. Jesus was resolute and focused on his purpose, and yet on the other hand, there was a beautiful flexibility to his life. And I honestly think that many, many believers have the opposite of these two. They have no sense of calling, and they're overcommitted to things that they hate, and so there's no sense of flexibility. And to me, what a radical way to live, to be so resolute, going, I know why God created me, I know the purpose for my life, but I'm going to give him absolute permission to divinely interrupt me any moment of the day because I'm all his. Say a word about Jesus in that realm, and then even our call as followers to follow suit.
You know what, Susie? I think the secret is when you know you're living in a big story, little things become little.
Very good, yeah.
But when you're living in a little story, little things become big. And so, friends, just notice what irritates you. What yanks your chain? You know, and you just, you kind of want to go, wow, get a bigger story. Jesus was living with a clear mission in mind, the rescue of men and women to restore them to the Father. Well, guess what? You have that same mission. He included you in the story. And he does the wildest thing. Right before he leaves, he says to us, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. We get a part in the story of God. We're not just spectators. And the more that you kind of enter into, okay, Father, use me. God, use me. I give you my life. And the more you kind of enter into, I am living in a really big story, the little stuff, it just doesn't matter. And I love the testimony at the beginning of the show about the gal who said that in their marriage, you know, the fights just aren't so big anymore. See, that'll happen.
Mm-hmm.
When the two of you are living for something bigger, the stuff that used to just cause blow-ups, you know, it's just small potatoes, friends. Small potatoes.
Mm.
All right, now I'm going to do a quick little thing because my friends asked me to. I have some friends up in your area, Heart Revolution, and they're going to hold an event for men in May, kind of like we do here in Colorado, sort of a Wild at Heart event for guys. And so if you're a gal and you want your guy there, or you're a guy and you're interested in that, heartrevolution.com will get you there. And these are healing retreats, fellas. These will restore you to the Father big time.
Mm, that's excellent. Well, thank you so much. Well, John, as we wrap up today, I just am feeling for that person listening going, I want to know that Jesus that you described, John. Wondering if you'd pray for that person who's not there yet, who's intrigued, who hunger and thirst for more of God and just has not ever met him in this way. Would you pray for that person?
Yes, yes. And friends, I want you to pray with me. God, I open my heart to you. I want to know you. Jesus, I pray to know you as you really are. And so I open my heart to you, who gave me the wind and the rivers and flowers and music. I open my heart to you. Jesus, show me who you really are. Come to me. Speak to me. Rescue me. Amen.
Mm, amen. If you prayed that prayer with John, we'd sure love to hear about it and send you a Bible and some resources if you'd like it. You can email me, Susie@faithradionet.com. John, we love you. Thank you for your ministry and your voice and your passion. Really appreciate you.
Susie, really proud of you, really proud of your stand for Jesus and the way you handle people. So bless your show.
Mm. Thank you. I received that blessing. Happy, what am I saying? Happy Easter is what I meant.
He is risen.
He's risen indeed. God bless you, friend.
You too.
This is from Romans 15. It's from the Message paraphrase. Jesus didn't make it easy for himself by avoiding people's troubles, but waded right in and helped out. I took on the troubles. I took on the troubles of the troubled. It's the way Scripture puts it. Even if it was written in Scripture long ago, you can be sure it's written for us too. God wants the combination of His steady, constant calling and warm personal counsel in Scripture to come to characterize us, keeping us alert for whatever He will do next. May our dependably steady and warmly personal God develop maturity in you so that you can get along with each other as well as Jesus gets along with all of us. Then we'll be a choir, not our voices only, but our very lives singing in harmony in a stunning anthem to the God and Father of our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray today's show blessed, challenged, and encouraged you. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. Give us a couple minutes. That podcast will be up there. I want you to share this one with your friends. I bet you have 5 or 10 people that need to know Jesus in a more intimate way. You can share it by Facebook, email, or Twitter, and maybe that will encourage them to pick up a copy of John's book. Check out my blog this week. I wrote about a clear past. You know, when Jesus comes on the scene, he actually alters your past. It's redeemed. Check it out at susielarson.com. Tomorrow on Live the Promise, Will Davis Jr. will be my guest, and we'll talk about 10 things Jesus never said. For example, I can't believe you call yourself a Christian. Never said that. God bless you. Have a great day.